Let's take a look now in the scriptures at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we had from 1 Corinthians 7 the blessings of being single. And I know that some of you might have missed that message, and if you're single and would like to be encouraged with that, you can get the message in the library, order that message on CD. It was the 531 message. Also then, last week we talked about the importance of staying married, even to a non-believer. And let's review verse 16 in chapter 7. That's the last verse we read last time. It says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether you shall save your wife?" And so we are to go ahead and remain married, even if we're married to a non-believer, because God might want to use us to save them. I love that testimony years ago that I read in a book about how this one sister in the Lord was frustrated because she'd been praying for a non-believing husband for 20 years to be saved. And she went to a pastor and was talking to him about the situation, and him asking vital questions and her sharing what was going on, he could see that the man probably saw Jesus as the other man in her life. Because you know, she was always going off with the church folks and stuff, and he felt jealous, and so he had resisted all these years. So the pastor gave her advice from 1 Peter 3 to go ahead and get behind him in such a way to love him, figure out what he would bless him and do it to for him in the name of Jesus. And that would be such a great witness to him of the love of the Lord. And so she knew what that was. He got up at and left for work at 4 o'clock every morning. And he just loved his coffee in the morning, of course, before work. And she just absolutely refused to get up that early. I mean, that was way early for her. So anyway, she knew that it would really bless him. So she got up at 3 in the morning and went downstairs and made the coffee. And so he wakes up to the smell of coffee coming up the stairs, and she comes up then with this beautiful set, you know, with the coffee and all, and says that Jesus told her to do this for him, and he was saved in 1 week. So let that be a lesson to you. No, I mean, that was such a great testimony to hear. And so the Lord wants us to go ahead. Those of you that might be married to non-believers, don't give up on them. Seek to love them, serve them, bring the love of Jesus to them, just like you would seek to bring the love of Jesus to another non-believer that maybe you were empowered to witness to. And this is what the Lord does, is bring his love. Okay, now, so that's what we had last week. Today's message is on the blessing of being content in whatever state we find ourselves. The blessing of being content in whatever state we find ourselves, not only in our marital status, but also in who we are in the Lord, and number three, to whatever job that God might call us to be content. And so let's take a look at these three things. The first thing is to be content in our marital status. And so in verse 17, we read, this is the verse we didn't read last week yet. This is where new ground now. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7 says, "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches." And so Paul's been talking about marriage. We just read verse 16. And so we are to be content where God has called us to walk in that marriage that God has put us in, or in the blessings of being single, as many are called to be single. And so we want to look at this, and let's take a look at verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 7. It says this, 1 Corinthians 7:27, "Are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." And so there's just the ministry, and you can sense it in the Spirit as the words come forth from the Word of God, this contentment that God wants to bring into our hearts in whatever our marital status. And wait on the Lord for the blessings of the Lord. If God wants us to be married, he will set that up. He's more than able to bring the wife, to bring the husband. But in the meantime, we want to learn to enjoy the journey. It's not arriving, but it's learning to enjoy the journey in whatever state the Lord has us, to be content. And so that exhortation through the Apostle Paul. Now, in the old days, it was a cultural thing that the man of the house, the papa, tradition, would have the say over whether his young daughter would be married and who she would marry. In fact, the parents were known to pick out the person that they wanted her to marry. And I'm sure that many papas in their hearts were tender-hearted towards their daughters and saw the guy that she was kind of interested in, and many of them would pick that one, I'm sure. And so it wasn't like an absence of love, but it was just the papa's duty. And so Paul really addresses that in the last part of 1 Corinthians. We wanted to work that in with the first idea of being content with marital status. And so we are told, actually, here in the last part of 1 Corinthians, that the young virgins, or the daughters of the men, that they needed to go ahead and be led of the Lord on their decisions about whether they will marry or not. The Apostle Paul was single, and he was happy as a clam at high tide to be single. And so he gives his opinion of it's better to really not give them to marry if it's at all possible, so that they can really serve the Lord without distraction. And those are the scriptures we had last week, that they would have trouble in the flesh, as we had last week, if they go ahead and get married. Because if you do get married, then you got to be focused on your wife or husband. You have to really give it 100%, and a lot of energy involved there. But the blessings of marriage, of course, are ordained and designed by God. But Paul had found the glories and the blessings of being single, as we have seen already in the past sermon. But let's take a look now at verse 36, 1 Corinthians 7, and it kind of sums all this up. He says, if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely towards his virgin, his virgin daughter, if he sees that she's unhappy, she's met a guy she really likes and she really wants to get married to him, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sins not. Let them marry. Let them marry. Dad, you know, get that soft heart going. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, that his daughter would be under his protection the rest of her life, does well. And then Paul, of course, with his tendency to really see the blessings of singleness, so then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does better. And so there's that little tendency to singleness with the reason of the end of verse 35, that she can serve the Lord without distraction. Now, our society is different today, as we know. The man falls in love with the woman, a woman falls in love with the man, and even though she looks like she's 7 years old, like in the movie The Father, the Bride, to the dad, she's really 22, and she's ready to get married. So she comes home and tells dad, and dad might react negatively and say, you know, I don't want you to do this, you know, it might be daddy's little girl or whatever. And then the mom, it's the mom's job, along with the daughter, to convince the dad. And he's convinced eventually, and that's the way it goes in our society. So that's what happens. You know, doing weddings for so many years, and I don't have any daughters, and I've been thankful for that. For one reason is that I never have to answer the question, who gives this woman to marry this man? I never had to answer that question. I just got to ask it all the time. But, you know, you run across dads through the years that this, the daddy's little girl, he just wants to say, not me, and run out the back door. and oh, I mean, and then there's of course the dads that are, you know, flowing in the Lord and realize it's time, and others are saying, yeah, well, when are you getting married? You know, so you get all kinds. But the thing is that God is in charge of these things. Oh, yes. And that's what we had last week. That God is joined together because it's God that joins people together. It's His will. It's His leading. Let no man put asunder. And so so it is that God makes these decisions. And we want to be content with our marital status. We want to thank God for the way God has designed our lives and who God has designed to be married to us. There is the problem with certain folks that will just feel like they married the wrong person. But as I just quoted, what God has put together. And so my job and your job as married people is to dedicate ourselves to that person that stands before us, that they are a very precious person designed by God to be our mate, and that humans are to mate for life until death do us part, and that's part of the marriage vows. And so we get even in the book of Proverbs, and I want to quote this to you, Proverbs 5:18, rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving doe, which is a female deer. You remember the song, Doe, a Female Deer. So a loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. May you ever be captivated by her love. Now, this idea of deer, I just thought of this when I was doing this sermon. You know, many times we'll call our wife deer. Isn't that neat? And the Lord knew that. So we put in Proverbs, graceful deer. She's a graceful deer. And there you just got a picture of the grace of a beautiful deer in the forest. And what a wonderful thing to picture as you picture your wife. And now it says to be captivated by her love. I did a word study on that. Captivated also means exhilarated. To be exhilarated by her love. It also means intoxicated. Intoxicated with her love, kind of like going on a, you know, a summer evening out into a place where there's a lot of jasmine, and the jasmine, the smell of the jasmine is intoxicating. It's just so lovely, and so this is God's will for us as humans to be captivated, intoxicated, exhilarated with the love of the spouse He's chosen for us. And so you know what's neat about this? The scripture says in 1 John, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and will grant that petition. Anything that's His will. Well, we're given a command here that we may be we should be captivated, exhilarated, and intoxicated with the love for the wife that God has chosen for us. So we know that's God's will. It's a command. And so we can pray that. And that is really neat, because without Him, we can do nothing. We can go the way of the world, taking our wives or husbands for granted, losing that wonderful blessing of just falling in love more and more each day. And God can do that. God can do that. And we just pray. We say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, would you please come upon me? And Lord, just fill me with your Holy Spirit to be captivated, exhilarated, intoxicated with the love of my youth in Jesus' name. And see what God does. Oh, yeah. It's a marvelous thing what God can do. And renew that that wedding. Renew that togetherness. And take our eyes off of the world and off of other sweet girls that have been created for others to my sweet girl who's created for me. And God can do that. And it's a very precious thing. I used to watch Little House on the Prairie each week with my boys and wife when the boys were growing up. And one episode, the hero in Little House on the Prairie was Charles Ingalls. And he was married, had children, and he went to his 25th wedding, his 25th high school reunion. And there was a girl that knew him in high school that was kind of taken back with him and began to try to seduce him. And I got so nervous. It was terrible. I think my palms even were sweating. I'm thinking, Charles, I was afraid for him, you know? And anyway, so through the course of the show, and I can't remember exactly how it was, but he ended up out in a field of grass with this girl. And she now is coming on pretty strong. And she takes his hand and starts rubbing his hand and saying, "Oh, Charles, your hands are so strong. And I always admired how strong you were as a man, you know." And so all of a sudden, he gets it. And he tightens up and he looks at her and he knows that she's really coming on to him. And he says, "Well, my hands are really strong like that because I shovel a lot of manure." And it was like he took a bucket of water and went, you know, "Cool off, girl, cool off." And man, I tell you, I wanted to jump up from my couch and dance and sing, "Yay, Charles, all right, Charles," you know, the whole thing. And it was just a blessing to see. And of course, he said, "We need to go now." And it was just refreshing from what the other things that are on TV. So, yeah, that's what God's intention is. God's intention is to bless us and give us a full, rich love for the one that he's chosen. And as you take time to look at her and to think about her and to, know what she likes and doesn't like and just be who you are to her or to him, God will bless that and God will empower that and God can take any situation and make it right in your life. And so this is a good thing and a blessed thing. All right, well, let's go to the next subject then. The first, of course, was to be content in our marital status, whatever that might be. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at verses 18 through 20. It says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called." Let every man abide, remain in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, circumcision was an outward sign of what God was doing inwardly. It's a religious rite. It was something that God gave to Abraham, God gave to the children of Israel as an outward sign, just like baptism. We go down to the water, and symbolically, we go into the water, and our sins are washed away. And we come up to walk in newness of life in the power of the resurrection when we come up out of the water. And so it's something that happens spiritually through accepting Christ as our Savior. It isn't the Pacific Ocean or a pool somewhere that washes our sins away, really. It is the power of God's sacrifice that he gave on the cross for us through his son, Jesus Christ, that takes away our sin. And so we are crucified with Christ, and we go to a watery grave in baptism as a symbol of that. The same thing exists with circumcision. Circumcision is the outward cutting away of the flesh, but it represents what God does in our hearts. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Romans 2, 28. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Romans 2:28. "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law, saying to be circumcised in the Jewish law, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so here's the scripture to back up what I was just trying to share, is that the outward part is just to show, to demonstrate something that happens inwardly. God's looking on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And with that, he wants each to know that they can be content. All of us should be content with who we are in the Lord. We don't have to be conformed to religious rites, Jewish religious rites, or any kind of religious rites to be accepted by God. We open our hearts to Jesus Christ. And the Lord, He's the one. He's the one that touches our hearts and saves us and makes us accepted in the Beloved. And so it's really important for us to accept others in the Beloved that know the Lord. Yes, indeed. And to be content with who we are in the Lord. And with that contentment is a great, great blessing. Now, I'd like to give an example of someone that was totally content with who he was in the Lord concerning circumcision. And that is what we've been talking about. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Circumcision is nothing, or uncircumcision, but it's the heart thing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Galatians 2, 3. Galatians 2, 3. Now there were certain folks that wanted to persuade the new born-again Gentiles that were just so blessed with loving Jesus. And they wanted to come in and say, you know what? Unless you guys get circumcised and obey the Jewish law, you're not saved. And this is, you know, bumming some of them out. But you know, Titus, God bless Titus. He knew who he was in the Lord. Hey, I'm saved, gloriously saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you're not taking that away. Or you're not going to make me do anything that you think I ought to do to make me like you, kind of thing, you know. And so it says that neither Titus, verse 3 of chapter 2 of Galatians, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, that because of false brothers, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Titus was fully aware of that. And he demonstrated the gospel. He became a pastor later. And he demonstrated the gospel by saying that he was not going to go in for this thing. He had to be like those others in order to be saved. Now, on the other side of that, there is a temptation to do that. That unless you're exactly like me, you're probably not born again. And it's just tempting. And some denominations get into it, some people get into it, and we have to open our arms wider than that. And just know that God has made each one of us uniquely different, and we're going to have different anointings and different passions in the Lord. And to just accept and embrace those passions in one another. I have a really good friend. His name is Barry Felis. He's a full-on evangelist. He used to work for Pacific Bell, which is AT&T now. And he was very well appreciated in that company. He retired. And he is a full-on evangelist. He goes to all the piers. And he does a little story thing with chalk. And then it ends up as a cross. And he's able to share the gospel with a crowd that gathers to see what he's doing with the chalk. And he just loves this. He's been a street man since day one. We were in our 20s together back at our First Baptist Community Church in Manhattan Beach. And Barry was just so instrumental in bringing me to the Lord. Well, he's got this evangelistic thrust, and it's never changed. He tried to be a pastor, but it just didn't work for him. He just couldn't keep a congregation. He just grew weary of that kind of work. But he was an evangelist from the beginning. You could see it. And so he decided that he was going to make me an evangelist with him. And so he took me out on the streets, and I tried so hard, and Barry, I just want to do good, bro. And I tried and tried, and you know, I got discouraged. And I sat down on the curb. This was up in Gardena. I sat on the curb. I put my little chin in my hands, and I was so discouraged. And Barry came up to me and says, "Brother, we just need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit for you. And you just need to get on it, you know." And so we prayed, and you know, and but Barry's having all this wonderful fun time out there on the streets, and I'm just not fitting in. But of course, as time went on, we began to realize, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor teacher. And I don't really have that super duper anointing as an evangelist. Yeah, I do the work of an evangelist. We all are to do best we can. But there's just different tendencies and different anointings in the body of Christ. So praise God, we've learned to embrace one another, not to judge one another, to accept each other's ministries and work side by side and go forward in the Lord. And that's what God wants for the body of Christ. Amen? Oh, yes. So, first thing is to accept yourself for who you are. There's certain things that you weren't ordained and jazzed up to do. And you got to go ahead and accept that about yourself. And just go, you know what? I'm going to do what God calls me to do. I'm just me in the Lord. I think of that wonderful Billy Graham song, "Just As I Am, I Come, I Come." Just with one plea that the Lamb of God was blood was shed for me. I come, just as I am. And then on the non-spiritual side, I think of Popeye. I always think of Popeye. You know, I am that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. This is what you got, you know. You know, this is all that I am. This is me. And so we go with that, and it is a blessing. And now, folks that want to kind of clone you, that is not a good thing, and we have that in the Word. Let's go to one more scripture, Galatians 6:13. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Now, these folks were very persistent in telling the other folks that they need to be circumcised. And here we have the reason they're doing that. And we don't want to be guilty of this. Chapter 6, verse 13. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. I've got put another notch on my Bible. Here's my clone. And making disciples for themselves instead of for Jesus. And that's tempting, because that makes you feel better about yourself if you have these different ones that look just like you, they're doing exactly the way you do it, instead of, hey, kind of just letting each other be who we are. I remember when Sherry and I went to a Pentecostal church one time, and it was kind of neat what happened. I'm kind of outward and love noise and all kinds of things. I had a good friend, Pastor Dave Benerfield. He's an Assembly of God pastor, and when he prays, he goes boom, you know. And I mean, he thinks that he wants to get the boom that's in his heart out there from his voice, you know. And you know, so I kind of like that and kind of thing. You know, it's a blessing to me. But Sherry was really afraid of the noise. And so one night we went to this little Pentecostal church, and we came up to the doors, and inside the doors you could hear a lot going on. And Sherry's going, "I don't know. I don't know if I want to go in there, you know, because it's, hey, what?" You know, all this stuff. Anyway, just then this little sweet little Christian lady comes up, puts one hand on Sherry's back and one hand on my back. "Oh, dear folks, you've come to church." You know, just kind of pushed her through the doors. And old Dave Benefield, he's going crazy in there. And they're having a time of prayer. And they just pray loud, that's all. And so, anyway, they got Sherry in the chair. And she had one word in her prayer language, Arbogothanon. And we still don't know what that means. But she sat in the chair, and she was going, "Okay, Lord, you know, I know I'm quiet, and I don't see things this way so often and stuff, but Lord, whatever you want." You know, and the Lord gave her a beautiful prayer language that night, and it was such a blessing. But, you know, we just need to accept one another. not try to conform people to the way we do things, but just to be who we are, be content with that, and accept the others instead of trying to put them down. And of course, we always know that folks need Jesus, because the Bible says there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. But in the context of salvation, we want to embrace each other's attempts to do what's right and to be close to God. And of course, that would go with appearance also. We've had folks with the newer look in our church, and with the, what is that thing? I can't remember. What do you call that? The Mohawk. Yes. And man, if they got Jesus, that's okay. They can Mohawk around with Jesus in their eyes. And it just reminds me of when Costa Mesa first started in the Jesus movement. There was a song by Love Song, "Looking Past the Hair, Straight Into the Eyes." And we just got to do that. Look past the hair, straight into the eyes, or the appearance, or how a person comes on. There's God uses everything. I'm convinced that's why he's got so many different brands out there, so that everyone can feel comfortable with the love of Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing. Amen? Okay, let's go now to your job. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. We want to look at verses 21 through 24. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if you may be free, use it rather. In other words, to be content with where you are in your employment. And if you may find another job, praise God, that's good. The Lord's leading you. Use it rather, and take the gospel there also to that workplace. But now we are to accept the call of God in this area of our lives. Now it says here, servant or slave, and we see this a lot in the Bible. There were actually 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. I read that one commentary. All different sorts. Now the Bible nowhere condones slavery, this kind of slavery that we see in our recent history, where boats would arrive in Africa and take people out of their beds and stick them in ships in little tiny rooms, and take 3 weeks they're in the cotton fields over here. That's wrong. The Lord would never condone that. Just read about Newton, John Newton. And that movie, Amazing Grace, is amazing. I really do want to show you that movie and do a little preaching afterwards. It's just a wonderful movie about the freedom of the slaves in England. England was the first to do it, to free the slaves and to stop the slave trade. England, 60 years before us. And, of course, we had to go through the Civil War to do that. But between England and France and the United States, England was first, through a beautiful brother named Wilberforce. And God did an awesome, awesome thing through him, and it's wonderful. Anyway, in the scriptures, in the modern translations, especially in 1 Peter 2, it refers to the slave or servant as an employee and the master as an employer, because most of the slave situation in the Roman Empire was like employee-employer relationship. And even in the ancient scriptures, when a person ran out of money and there was nothing else to do, they would, in a sense, sell themselves as a servant or a slave into a rich household for 6 years. And so they would go into this household and they would do the work and do the bidding of the master or the employer, if you want to put it that way, because they weren't stolen from any place. They weren't forced into slavery, but because of financial reversals, they needed to go ahead and have a roof over their head, something to eat, and clothes. And so for that, they traded their freedom, in a sense, to be serving that way. And that's more of an employer-employee relationship. So I need to share that as we're looking at these scriptures. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the next verse says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man." Oh yeah, that is a beautiful thought, that they're free in Christ. "Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." Actually, Christ's slave. Christ belongs to Christ in the same way that the person is that's in the financial reversals or whatever, and serving that way. They're both free in the Lord. "You are bought with a price." The Lord has bought us in Jesus' name through the blood. "Be not ye the servants of men," that is, do your job as unto the Lord. And just kind of look past the men involved. "Brethren, let every man wherewith he is called therein abide with God," with this contentment. Now, let's talk about the Lord's free man, which is actually bringing forth the idea that we're not really the servants of men, but the servants of God. And go to the scripture, Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22. Colossians chapter 3, 20, verse 22. Now it says here, "Servants, obey in all things your masters." And I'm going to use employees and employers. Modern translations do. "Employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers," like just faking it, you know, kind of buttering up the boss, "but in singleness of heart, fearing" who? "Fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You can either be a great witness at work or a crummy witness at work. You can help the gospel at work by being a good employee, or you can hurt the gospel by being just a burden to the company and to your boss. We serve the Lord Christ, so everything we do, we're to do it the best we can. "But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done." There's no respecter of persons with God. Even though you're saved and God loves you, if you're going to be a lousy employee, he will discipline you for that, because that makes for a bad witness about the love of Christ and how we want to love other people and do our best. And so these are the instructions of the Lord, and Paul is telling the folks to be content where they find themselves and to do the best they can. Now, how many know John Tesh? Oh yeah, good. You listen to the fish. And I like to listen to the fish at night about the advice that John Tesh gives. And his latest little thing that he gave, that I heard, is never ever get on the website, "I hate my job," at work. Not smart. Your boss logs in and he goes, "Oh, he hates his job." And the next thing you know, you're getting your pink slip, right? Man, thank God you've got a job. And so John Tesh was giving that advice. I thought that was great advice. It goes with the sermon. Anyway, oftentimes our dissatisfaction with work might be because of money. So I want to go with you to 1 Timothy 6:6 on that. This is the last scripture we'll look at today. 1 Timothy 6:6. "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Let's say that together. "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Oh, what peace that can come and flood our souls if we just decide to be content in the Lord with where God has us, who God has made us, and we just go with what we got. You can't put in what God's left out. Now, there's a good saying for you. And I think I heard that in Chariots of Fire years ago. "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Let's just say it one more time. "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For," verse 7, "we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're not going to carry anything out of it. Having food and clothes, let us be there with content. Did everybody eat today? Yeah, and you probably eat later again. So with food, you've got some food. And then it says, and with clothes, be content. So is everybody dressed? Yes. So hallelujah, we got it all. Yay, and you're dressed. So this is a good thing. And to see this about money and about goods and so forth. Now, we know that different folks came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and there was problems with different folks. And John the Baptist had to tell each group what was wrong with them as they asked, John, what should we do? And in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, the soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, what shall we do? And, you know, for our baptism and sins we should confess. And he says, don't take bribes from others and be content with your wages. And so there it is again. It's a sin they had to confess. They were not content with their wages. Now, you know, I want to just share a thought or two on this. You know, sometimes God will make it thin for us. And he's doing that pretty much nationwide right now. And, of course, that's a reason to get our attention, to help us look to him more. He has provided provision for us, so we can be in prayer about that and trying to work with the Lord. And I think that's exciting and can be exciting. Remember, my grandmother went through the Great Depression. Some here went through the Great Depression. She was a young mother with four children at the time. And I said, Nano, how did you do it? How did you get through the Great Depression? And she said, we've got this monetary deal going on, but what can we do? How can we massage that and work that to make it work? A few years back, our couch got really old and ugly and stuff. And we had a dog, and the dog would lay on the couch, even though the dog knew it wasn't supposed to lay on the couch. And we had hair all over the couch. And Sherry was really hoping to get a new couch. And she was praying and praying. But at that time in our lives, we didn't really have the resources to get a new couch. And so she got this idea. And she had never done this before. Now, she knew how to sew. And she had a machine. But she'd never done anything like she was led to do by God. And it was exciting for her. She was so blessed. She went to Mervyn's and bought a sheet. It was mauve. It was a mauve sheet, like the color on the rug here, with little green flowers on it and ruffles at the bottom. And because it was a sheet, it wasn't expensive like buying slip covers for the couch. It was cheaper because it was just a sheet. And so she took the sheet and she made zippers on it. And I don't know how she did it. I mean, it was amazing. And so she could put the pillows in and zip them up, unzip the thing, pull the pillow out, and wash it in the washing machine. And it was beautiful. It was marvelous. Thank you. I made that joke up for service, and I thought that was a good one, so we went with that. Oh, well, just recently now, my trunks got really old. My swimming trunks, they're all faded and ugly, rust spots on them, terrible. Summer's coming, need some new trunks. I love the expensive trunks. The material's soft. The trunks dry quickly. And that doesn't have Velcro, too much Velcro on it, because Velcro will last you no time at all. I mean, if for trunks, you know, ocean stuff. And so I'm thinking, man, those things are $50 at Jack Surfboards. And Sherry got an idea. And so she went out and got some navy blue dye and put it in a pot and made a big brew. And stirred up my trunks in there with a bunch of shirts that are ugly. And man, I'm telling you right now, these trunks look brand new, and they're so comfy, and they're worn in. And because they were so expensive, they last a million years, except for the color and all that. So here I've got these brand new trunks. Now, when she put the blue dye on them, the white thread didn't take the dye. So even the little white threads are still there, and the logo and the little wave. Oh, yeah, the little wave on the bottom of the trunks that says, I'm a wave rider, you know. Anyway, it's all there. But it's just a dark, beautiful, royal blue. And I am so blessed and thankful. But you see, the thing is, we saved $50. So I figure in 5 years, we'll just dye them red. That works, right? You know what? I really think God wants to work with you and your finances and work with us on these things. And we don't have to just strive and get all bent out of shape and stuff. But just say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And let the Lord show you what he can do. Well, let's pray together and we'll take communion. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these scriptures you give us, Lord, to let us know about contentment. Lord, we certainly are content with you. You are God. You are our Savior. And you have blessed us and baptized us, Lord. And we belong to you. And so, Lord, we're just so content with you. And Father, help us, Lord, with these areas of life that sometimes we just get discontent about and discombobulated, bent out of shape, Lord, with sometimes folks with marital status and what's going on there. And Father, sometimes with the idea of trying to be something we're not in the body of Christ or getting down on other Christians for whatever. And Father, also then with our jobs. Lord Jesus, we just pray for the perfect job for each one. And Lord, help us to be content with what we have. So we thank you, Father. We're looking to you. We know your love is strong and great for us, and your instruction is always wonderful from your word. Lord, we pray you bless communion now. We want to remember you and remember what you did for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we'll have the men come forward and we're going to take communion. Okay, there you go. There you go. Okay, bro. God bless you. Okay. There you go. Yeah. The way we take communion here is that we pass out the bread and we want to hold the bread until everyone is served, and we'll take it together and we'll do the same with the cup. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for this time to remember you, a memorial service for you, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you for your body, which was broken for us on that cross, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we pray now that you would bless the bread in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we're to do it in remembrance of him, actually showing the Lord's death until he comes, in Jesus' name. There you go, brother. I want to go and pray.
Heavenly Father, we love you and want to worship you. And thank you for sending your son. No greater blessing than to be a child of yours. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross so we can become your children. And ask you to bless this fruit of the vine, which represents your blood. And I pray that we seek to be that living sacrifice. We're looking forward to your return in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the New Testament covenant that he has brought to us, that we can be squeaky clean, blessed with a pure soul through what he did on the cross for us. And so we take this cup in faith in him, in Jesus' name. If you would desire a prayer for anything today, the prayer room is always open for you. You can go in and ask for prayer. And of course, there's many folks around you that are prayers, and feel free to stay and pray as long as you want. And may the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to fill you up with his spirit and give you that sweet, sweet spirit of contentment and peace as he works with your life. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.